for this morning. And I know it's just a beautiful thing, Lord, to you and your saints gather together in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And we know you're here among us, Lord, and we are here to worship you, to know you, to grow in you. Lord, you are the center of all we do. You're the head of the church, Lord Jesus. And we thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins and raising again from the dead, Lord. We thank you for our eternity in heaven with you that we have by faith and not by works, Lord. We thank you for the word. We thank you that we can come and understand you in a better way through your word, Lord. And so open up your treasure chest of truth to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James, chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. I'd like to start off by asking you a simple question. And the question is this: what do your words say about your God? So if we were to know about God, the God you worship, and we were to know him by what you say, would we find a God that's represented in the Bible? Or would we find maybe more of a gossiping God, or a complaining God, or an angry God? What type of God are we representing with our words? It's an interesting question, because we have just looked at how real faith is demonstrated by our actions, right? So James, the writer of our letter here, he says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. So my faith will be seen. It won't be a hidden thing, because my actions will represent that which I believe in. And so now in chapter 3, he transitions from that, and he says, now he talks about what we say. And he gets into this whole section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, demonstrating and showing how powerful our words are. Think about that. Think about the potential that you and I have by what we say. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So think about that. So we've all probably been hurt by something someone said, and we've probably all been blessed and encouraged by something someone said. It's possible that someone has said something that has set the course and the direction of our life. Someone may have, through their words, blossomed us by their encouragement and by their words of love. And on the other hand, it's possible that someone could have squashed us by what they have said. And you may have had your mother or someone say that sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. I don't know if that's really true, because words have incredible potential to do an incredible amount of damage. That's what the writer here, James, that's what he's saying in this section, and that's what he wants us to understand in context to this. Think about this. In context to a real faith. So he's distinguishing a faith that's maybe not real, that could be superficial, could be just an intellectual belief without a transforming work of God in the heart of an individual. And did you know that's what it means to have real faith? It means that God transforms us. He makes us new. It's not we just believe some facts or some information, but it's a transforming work of God where he changes us from inside out. We become new people. So he's saying real faith has real evidence that if we really believe in Jesus Christ, then he's working inside of us to change us so we look more like him. And part of that is then how we speak, the words that we say. So let's take a look. There's three sections of this I'm going to point out to you about our words. One, if you're taking notes, that our words can be controlled, our words can be corrosive, and our words could be life-changing. So watch this. James chapter 3, verse 1, he gives this huge warning that makes me tremble in my vans. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you..." Are you looking at my shoes? Okay, they're Nikes, sorry. "My brethren, do not let many of you become teachers." And that's where I insert a gulp. Don't let many of you become teachers. So what he's saying is really narrowing down the parameters of the ministry of teaching. Why does he say this? He says, knowing that we, and he puts himself in that category, shall receive a stricter judgment. So what are teachers doing, and why is this so important? It's because teachers use words to reveal God and instruct people in God's way. So think about that. So the words that a teacher uses, and he's not saying somebody who teaches third grade or high school or something. He's talking specifically about the ministry of teaching that would teach a congregation or a group of people, instructing them as in the ways of the Lord. So he narrows down the parameters and he says, be very careful about those that are in the position or have the calling of teaching, because what they say is so vital in the way that people know and perceive God. The way people know and perceive God is often through the teaching ministry of a pastor teacher. And then how that pastor teacher instructs them not only to know God, but to walk with God. So he's putting this heavy responsibility on this ministry because of what it means and what it represents. So he says there's going to be accountability for the things that are said. And that's why I feel very comfortable about teaching the Word of God and not making up my own stuff. Because if I teach the Word of God, I know I'll be held accountable for what God is saying and not what I'm saying. So notice he says that there's going to be a stricter judgment or accountability. So in essence, he's saying, don't teach if you can't control your words. Don't teach if you're all over the place in the things that you say, if you're out of control with what you say, impetuous with what you say, and possibly sending people in all the wrong directions. Be very cautious if you're one who is prone to complaining, prone to being a negative Nancy. If your name's Nancy, forgive me, it's just a negative Nick, whatever. If you're prone to angry outbursts, hatred, if you're ungrateful, if you're full of your own opinions and you just say whatever comes to your mind, if you're prone to lying or exaggerating or gossiping or crude and foul language, he says, you lack self-control that is needed in order to impart truth and grace, more specifically, the heart of God to people. So let me go back to that first question I asked you again. What does my language say about our God? And then he says, if you're a teacher, this is a huge deal. But if you're sitting there and you say, well, I'm not really a teacher, well, you're not off the hook. So don't get too comfortable, because he says in verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many things. Amen? We all stumble, right? Does anybody not stumble here? Thank God. I didn't want to publicly rebuke you. We all stumble. We all stumble, meaning we all mess up, right? We all struggle. We all have a hard time. Nobody's perfect. But notice what he says. This is kind of interesting. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. So where are the perfect men and women here? They're not here. We're not perfect, right? So he says, now if we can control what we say, notice what he says next. We will be able to control or bridle the whole body. So what he's saying is that there's a self-control element that if focused on what is said, then everything else with what our body wants to do in a sinful way will be under control, if we can control what we say, if we can control our mouth. And in essence, the hardest thing to control is our vocabulary, is what he's saying. So he gives an illustration about this little part of our body that controls the whole body. He says in verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Right? So this little rubber, I think it is. What? Okay, pardon me. Metal thing. This metal thing. It can control a huge horse. You think about how amazing it is. And then he uses another illustration. He talks about ships in verse 4. He says, they are so large and driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So he's looking at this tongue. He's comparing it to a rudder. He's comparing it to a bridle in a horse's mouth. And he's saying this little thing has the ability to control the big thing or the total thing. So, how then? That's the question. How can you and I control what comes out of our mouth? Being that we're told it's so hard. Have you ever put your foot in your mouth before? A lot, right? Amen. Have you ever wished you didn't say something, or you said something and it's getting out there and going away further and further and you can't get it? We've all done that, right? So he's saying it's possible to control that. He's saying that there is a way that we can control that. And what he's talking about then is spiritual language. He's talking about being able to control our tongue through the Spirit of God, who resides in a true believer. So, do you see the distinction? If you and I are not believers, if we are not Christians, all we have is our own willpower to control the way we talk. And willpower is not powerful enough to have speech that's becoming of the God that we worship. So now he's saying it's possible, it's controllable But you and I have to see the importance, first of all, of our words. See, if we don't think it's a big deal, then we won't have the intention of walking in a way where our speech reflects the God we worship. Now, here's where it gets good. And here is part of the package that comes with the believer who believes in Jesus Christ. It's the package of the Holy Spirit who gives us and equips us with what we need to live in the way we are called to live. So we're not on our own, right? We're not the same people that God asked to live a Christian life. We're new people being transformed by the power of God without the bondage and chains that have held us in darkness and sin. So we've been freed from that and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if we're a Christian, we can say no. We have an empowerment, an empowering by God to say no to sin and the ways of the world and the destructive nature of our own sinful desires. We can say no now. But being self-controlled at the same time means as we're saying no to the things that are bad, we're saying yes to the things that are good. And so we've been freed, saved, forgiven to worship God, this great privilege that we have. And as we do, and as we're enjoying this great relationship that we have with God internally, He's changing us. And as He changes us, the way we talk is different. So we should not be as prone to be spewing anger and hate and slandering our brother or sister and complaining about things. That's not from the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what we just read in Galatians? What comes out of the Holy Spirit when He's in control? Love, joy, patience, all that stuff we live. So that might be a good gauge for us, Galatians 5, to see if we're actually walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. So here's the thing, this first point. Our words, first of all, if we're going to take in what's being said today, and there's going to be a tangible difference as we walk out of those doors, we're going to have to first see and recognize the importance of what we say. That is a big deal. And we have to consider our words as a representation of our God first, okay? And then we have to understand that what we say is a manifestation, really, of our heart. So what are words? Words are just communications of what's inside of us. So our heart then is important, right? If we're going to have speech that's becoming of our Lord, then we have to have the Lord inside of us, ministering to us, connecting to us, and we have to be in fellowship with Him. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. So this is a heart issue then. And then the third thing is that our words are to be controlled and used in harmony with God's will. And I know it's for me, that's the word thing is something that's so easy to forget. It's so, you know, we talk a lot about other stuff, but we don't talk about words as much. And I think this is an amazing way to manifest the God that we know and worship through our speech. Now, some of us know then, there's, even as Christians, there's some rotten stuff inside of us. And we say stuff, and it's like, where did that come from? Wow, how did that happen? So the second point is that we need to understand that our words can be very damaging, corrosive, hurtful. Notice what he says in verse 5. So we have an opportunity to change, opportunity to have good speech, but even so, in verse 5, even with that, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. So the tongue's like the chihuahua, right? I've used this analogy before. It's one of my favorites. So the tongue's like a chihuahua. It thinks it's bad. It doesn't realize how small and wimpy it is. And it walks around and it challenges all the bigger dogs. It's insecure. It's not comfortable in its own fur. And it makes everybody miserable because of its yapping. Does anybody have a chihuahua? Yeah. You do? Okay. I actually like them just when somebody else owns them. But they're insecure, right? So you're yapping and they're barking and making all this noise, and you're thinking, you can't really do anything. You know, I mean, it's all smoke and mirrors, and our tongues are such a little thing, but they have the potential to make so many people miserable and cause so much damage and hurt. I know I'm going to get an email from you later. But notice this. It's a little member. It boasts great things. And he says, see how a great forest a little fire kindles? Isn't it amazing? If you've been around forest fires or brush fires or things like that, it just takes a little spark. It takes a flicked cigarette into brush. It just a little thing. That's all, and you can have major destruction. You can burn acres and acres down with that little thing. He's saying that's how our tongue is. And that's why we need to be so careful, because I think a lot of us, a lot of times we don't realize the potential we have to cause great harm with our tongue. James is obviously emphasizing that. He says in verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire. He says it's a world of iniquity. Meaning it's a world of wrongness and unrighteousness and wrong. It says it's a tongue, he says, that is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Isn't that interesting? It's like this little hidden device. It's not really obvious, like our nose or ears. You know, it's like hidden in there behind our teeth, which in a way is great because we can keep it trapped. And for many of us, that's a great idea. Just keep it trapped. As people told me before, zip it. We have the ability to keep it trapped. But he says, but it's hidden in there. And I just think that is so interesting. That a little thing that's hidden, the Bible is pointing out, is something that can cause so much damage, so many problems. And that's why we need to take it seriously. He goes on to say, this is interesting. He says, and it sets on fire the whole course of nature. So how do you think that this speech, our tongue, affects our whole body? that caused me to really ponder this. You think about it. Well, how does my words affect my whole body? Well, think of it like this. If you and I are profane in our speech, you know what I mean by that? We say bad, ugly, vile, dirty things. Our whole body feels dirty. When we're speaking dirty things, we feel dirty. If we gossip, our whole body feels disturbed and in unrest. If we complain, our whole body feels depressed. If we speak words of hate, our whole body feels anger. So that's what he's saying, is that as we speak, this is really what's coming out of our heart, and we have gotten to a place where the ugliness in our heart, instead of being dealt with, now is being exercised. You see that? So now the things that should be repented of, given to God, surrendered over to, now they're actually being used and exercised. And when that happens, that affects our whole self, our whole being. So he says it ignites and sets on fire the course of nature. And then, if you're not convinced, notice what he says next. It's set on fire by hell. I mean, that describes probably something none of us here want to do. None of us want to be purveyors of evil or those who are, in essence, used by Satan to carry out his plans. But we see our verbiage, our words, is where Satan operates. Not the only place, but one of the places. So he operates to get us to say things that if we say them, they have a different effect than if we don't say them. If we don't say them, one, we're not exercising things that are not of God. Two, we're not spreading the things that are not of God. But when we say them, we're not only exercising evil, but then we're spreading evil. And that's why he's saying it's so important to be able to control what we say. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, it's tamed and it has been tamed by mankind. And that's always an interesting thing, isn't it? You ever been to see Shamu or those whales that kind of do whatever the trainer says? How do they do that? That's just, it's amazing, but that's the reality, that we have this amazing ability to tame animals and even reptiles. But notice in verse 8, he says, no, what does that say? No man can tame the tongue. You might want to circle or underline man. That means we, me, you, us, in and of ourselves, don't have the ability to tame our tongue. Even though we can tame a lot of things, this is something that is outside of our capacity, is what it's saying. And then he goes on, if you weren't sure about the tongue again, he says, it's an unruly evil and it's full of deadly poison. So what can we gather from that? First, we've seen that our words can be controlled. Second, we're seeing how corrosive our words are, giving us every reason to make it important to be serious about the things that we say. Because one, as we've mentioned before, our words can greatly, greatly harm and injure. Our words, number two, can spread evil. And we need help from outside to be able to control and contain our words. And that brings us to the third point now. we've looked at the negative aspects mostly of our words, but as Christians, our words also, in a positive sense, carry the potential to alter and change things in people's lives, in our own life, for eternity. That's why he says, notice, he says, with it we bless God our Father. So here's an amazing opportunity that you and I have to use our words in a productive, eternal way. How about if we really focused on using our words to bless God? So there's a vertical aspect of that, right? So we bless God, we praise Him, we can pray to Him, we can glorify Him, we can thank Him. But then we also bless God by the way we speak to other people. So here's the amazing potential that you and I have. And this is one of those things that I think about the responsibility God gives us. I don't know if I would do that, you know, just give people the responsibility to say whatever they want. But we can choose, as an act of devotion and love to God, to use our mouths like an instrument. An instrument that glorifies Him and that blesses people and encourages them in the ways of the Lord. So he says, with our mouths, we bless God the Father, but then he says, and also with it we curse men. So that's weird, right? So we have this amazing ability, and sometimes it's awesome. And then right after that, it's awful. Where does that come from? How can we be singing praises to the Lord and be in a prayer group and then walk out and then start saying bad things about people or complaining or whatever it is? None of us are immune from that. We're all like that. We're weird. We're sheep. And we struggle. And that's why he's teaching this. He's saying this is important and there's a way to deal with it if you recognize how weird that is, that you can praise God and then curse your brothers and sisters. Notice what he said, who are made in the similitude of God. So that's interesting now. He gives us a reason why it's so weird and unbecoming and not fitting for a Christian to curse his brother. He said, because that person next to you, that person in front of you, that person in behind you, they are made in the image of God. He's saying there's something about that fact that should be a requirement for us not to be able to curse our brothers and sisters. It's not in our right to do that because they are made in the image of God. So that takes off the table our right, our given authority to say something, to actually curse somebody. We're not to do that because people are made in the image of God. So he says in verse 10, then he says, out of that same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And he said, that should not be. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And then he says, and gives the analogy, he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You see that? So here's what he's saying, and here's how it all comes together. He's saying the blessing and the cursing, it doesn't come from the same place. He's saying there's two different places. And those places are the spirit and the flesh. So he's saying that our words need to be handled as believers, reflective of the God we worship, woven within our sinful flesh is the ability to use our words for very damaging effects. But for the Christian, for the new believer, to the one who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, to that one, they have a fresh spring. They have a fresh water. They have a place in them where the goodness of God should flow in the ways of their words. You may be asking yourself, man, how do we do that? How does that happen? How can I contain, control, and use my words? Because here's the positive impact that we can have. We can use our words to bless people. Think about that. And when we do that, we can genuinely do it. We're not just saying positive, flattery things. That because we're Christians with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the words of eternal life. And we can use those words to bless people, which means the second thing is we have the opportunity to change the course of somebody's life, to change their direction. That's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? How we speak, the words that we use, ask yourself where they're coming from and ask yourself what their impact is. And to me, that shows the incredible potential of what God has given us in this responsibility to use our words. And think about this, the third thing in regards to using our words to bless people. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has given the responsibility to preach, share, teach, reveal, whatever you want to say, the gospel, which means that to believers, to Christians, he has given the responsibility to share the message of eternal life with people. That means if you're a Christian here, you have within your realm the opportunity to share words to a person that will change their eternal destiny. So you have the words of God that say, here is how to be forgiven. Here is how to go to heaven. Here is how to escape hell. Here are the words of life. And we are the stewards of those words. Think about that. We have responsibility over those words. Potential, right? How much potential has God given us in our ability to communicate? It comes down to this. In Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. We might want to think of what that verse says and call our speech a grace tongue. Having tongues of grace. What does that mean to have a grace tongue? To let our speech always be with grace. What does that mean? It means that our speech is controlled by the Holy Spirit. We saw that earlier. It means that our speech always speaks the truth. It means that our speech imparts grace to the hearer, that it always loves, that it always glorifies God, that it builds up, and that it is gospel-centered. How do we do that? Would you like to know? How do we do that? Three quick things before we go. Number one, today if we've recognized the importance of what we say and we want God to help us and we are Christians, the first thing is we need to begin to pray for our mouths. Psalm 19:14, the prayer is, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord," or be acceptable in your sight. Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So we can pray that. We can pray that. The second thing is to be surrendered to and controlled by the Holy Spirit, because that's the well where all the good words come from. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's interesting, isn't it? So he's saying, be filled with the Spirit, and when you do, there will be this language, a spiritual language, a grace tongue, that it will just be really an overflow of our heart, right? And then the last thing is the Word of God. The Word of God. It's going to be really difficult to have good, flattering to the Lord speech if we're filling our heart and our minds with trashy things. If we're constantly listening to music, that's not flattering to the Lord, has bad language in it, or talks about vile, profane things, and to think that that's not going to affect us. Psalm 119 says that, "I've hid your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." And there are so many destructive, corrosive influences to the beauty of the Lord in the world, darkness penetrating our hearts, that if we just fill our lives with those things, it's going to be very difficult for there to be the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our life. And so it's the Word of God, being saturated in God's Word, being consumed by it, being occupied by it mentally, meditating upon it. And then as the Word is hid in our heart, then the Word will become manifest in the way that we speak. So bottom line, as we finish here today, let's take a step of faith in walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord. And may we this morning devote our tongues, present it to Him as a holy living sacrifice, and let's surrender our words to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And you touched on a touchy area this morning, possibly, with some of us. And Lord, I just know that you have a great plan in store for us, our church body, and those hearing this message, that we will be using this incredible instrument that we have, our tongues, our words, for blessing. And I pray, Lord, that throughout our body, that we would be encouragers, that we would be those who lift one another up, not just those who flatter people for no reason, but that we'd just really encourage one another, that we would know one another enough and understand one another so that we can use our words effectively. And Father, I also pray for those, as we've talked this morning, that maybe they realize that they're really not even a Christian. I pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they would not be sure that they would spend eternity with you in heaven, Lord. I pray for anybody here today that would say, I want to be forgiven. Anybody here today that would say that I want eternal life with Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you that opportunity, but you have to understand this morning, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means none of us are good enough. None of us can do good works to get to heaven. That we're all desperate for a Savior because of the reality of our sin that separates us from God. So what do we need to do to be saved? We need to turn the direction of our life to God from our sin. It's called repentance. As we turn from our sin to God, we understand that the Bible says that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. But at the same time, God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that He was raised from the dead, they would be saved. So if you're here this morning and you want to take this opportunity, this moment, to repent of your sins and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, right in your seat. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And just remember, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's just the prayer is a way to communicate to God your desire to be saved. So pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, now I turn away from my sin. I turn my back on it, Lord. And I turn to You. Lord, I believe You are eternally God who came into this world and died on the cross for my sins. And then rose again. And now, Lord, I am putting my faith and trust in You and not in myself. I ask You to forgive me, Lord, to fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. And it's important to know the evidence of your salvation will be your walk with the Lord, that you truly are walking with Him. And so, as a church body, we're here to help you with that in any way possible. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your love for us. And now, Lord, as we worship You, we celebrate You, God. We worship You, God. Let us practice worshiping You with our mouths now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand. And if anybody would like prayer about anything this morning, especially if you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we will have someone back to my right, your left, to pray with you. As we sing this last song, just start making your way back there. And if you have any other prayer needs, maybe you want to pray that God would help you with your tongue. Whatever it is, if you need prayer for healing or whatever it is, just go back there and pray. God bless you guys. Let's have a good week, and let's glorify the Lord in everything we do. Amen? Amen.
Are as wide in your world. Excellent. Thank you, Lord. What a great morning. Great morning. Okay, go out and edify someone with your tongue. Amen? God bless you. Behold, He comes.